Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're looking towards the end of the chapter now. Hooray! No cheers for that, huh? Okay, all right. That's fine. What is the greatest power in the history of mankind? It's a question that many people ask, and I know there's probably 50 different answers in the congregation today. What is the greatest power in the history of mankind? Some might argue that it is man-made power, and for them, the ultimate man-made power, at least in my opinion, again, just opinion, would be the nuclear bomb. Some of you are shaking your head. Some of you are like, huh? The world saw that kind of power unleashed at Hiroshima and Nagasaki at the end of World War II. And today's nuclear bombs are thousands of times more powerful than the bombs that were dropped on Japan. And there is no doubt that they have great power. There's no question. But others would argue, and rightly so, that there is no man-made power that can compare to the power of God. I think that all of us here this morning obviously would agree with that premise. And so this week I was thinking about how God demonstrates His power. Now, God certainly demonstrates His power through nature. We've seen it time and time again. I'm sure you're all familiar with the destruction that happened in 2004 with Hurricane Katrina. The tsunami that killed nearly 300,000 people. Or the power unleashed when Mount St. Helens erupted in 1980. And that's obviously only a very small sampling of these great things and this great power of God that was demonstrated in nature in, well, most of our lifetimes. But what about the power of creation? What about the power of creation? Can you imagine what kind of power it took for God to create the entire universe just by speaking it into existence? That had to be even greater power, at least it seems to me, than the power we frequently see evident in nature. The magnitude of that power is incomprehensible to our human minds. But as we have continued through this study of our basic training in the book of Ephesians, we're going to see that there is an even greater power than that. And what's even more amazing is that that power is at work in every life of every follower of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this morning? Paul began his letter by describing in one long sentence the spiritual blessings that are ours through the work of God the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We have been chosen by God before even the foundations of the earth existed. We were predestined to become a part of God's family. Are we grateful for that this morning? We have been redeemed from bondage and an empty way of life through the blood of Christ. And the Holy Spirit lives in our lives as a guarantee. You hear that right? A guarantee that the best is still yet to come. And so then in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read through verses 15 and through 23 once again this morning. So beginning in verse 15, Paul responds to all these spiritual blessings by praying for his readers. We mentioned that last week. We've already looked at a portion of that prayer, but again, I'm going to go back and read the whole section so that we can get this morning's passage and put it into context. So if you're not there, get there now. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. But in this passage, and I'll get there, Paul begins his prayer by giving thanks to God for the faith and love of his readers. And then he goes on to ask that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they could have a deeper and more intimate relationship with God. And then, as we saw a couple weeks ago, he prays that they might understand that God has called them into hope. He has called them into hope. When? In the past, present, and future. So you and I don't have to wait for this hope to come to fruition. We can believe in that hope now, and we can benefit from that hope from now, and others can benefit from that hope now. If that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. We can benefit from these things now. Let me read this to you. Might take me an hour to get there. That's okay. Less that I have to speak. You'd think I'd have it on a tab, huh? But verse 15 through 23 says this. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. And I'm not in the right place. I knew it as soon as I started speaking. You guys didn't stop me. You need to be on your toes here. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. And he puts all things under his feet and give him as head over all the things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. So, we have been promised an inheritance of glorious riches in the future. In that, he has also made us available to all believers his power for the present. In other words, we don't have to wait for those blessings. But in this passage we're looking at this morning, Paul goes in to describe that power in greater detail. And since this power is like the working of his mighty strength, which of course he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, and every title that can be given, then I won't sit here and name them all. Unless you really want me to. Not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So Paul wants us to understand that the power he's describing in these verses is indeed the greatest power ever known. And so he uses every word he can think of to describe this power. The word power in the Greek, which we get our word dynamite or exerted, is the Greek word from which we get our word energy. The words for mighty and strength are two synonyms that describe the incomparably great power that Paul is writing about here. And what is that power? What is this power he's speaking of? It is the power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. It is the power that has placed Jesus Christ above all others, and other power and authority here on earth or in the heavens, and above every power known to mankind right now or that will ever be known in the future. There's no comparison. It's resurrection power. It's the greatest power ever, even greater than the power that God displays in nature, and even the power he exerted in creation. That resurrection power is the greatest power, and is quite evident from Paul's words here. And in fact, Paul is making the point here that it is the power of the resurrection that makes it possible that all the spiritual blessings that he has already written about up to this point in this letter, it is the resurrection that makes it possible for us to know God and have a relationship with him. Do you follow me so far? And it is the resurrection that assures our future as well. Now, that's all well and good. And to intellectually understand that resurrection power is the greatest power ever. Yes, it is. But what difference does that make to you and I? What difference does it make? One of the reasons that resurrection power is the greatest power ever is that it is the only power that is able to transform our lives. There are some things that only resurrection power can do. And so I'm going to ask that this morning we're going to look at just three applications of that power in our lives. First of all, what only resurrection power can do? Well, we know for a fact through Paul's letters that it has the power to conquer our past. It has the power to conquer our past. In a few weeks, we'll come to Ephesians chapter 2. And at the beginning of that chapter, Paul describes what all of our lives were like before we experienced that resurrection power. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." It's not a pretty picture, is it? So what it's basically saying is without resurrection power, that is still what our lives would be like. We would be in bondage to our sins. We couldn't help but succumb to the lusts and the cravings of our sinful nature. And of course, what is the result of those temptations? Death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death too. A death that would mean eternal separation from God and subject to his wrath. But the power of the resurrection is the power for all of us to deal with our past and conquer our sins. Do we feel like conquerors this morning?
Jesus
And if you don't, I hope you will by the time you walk out those doors. Most of the time when we talk about how Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, we focus on his death on the cross, as well we should. In verse 7, Paul wrote about how we have redemption in the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ. But without the resurrection, Christ's death on the cross would have been meaningless. Anyone could have claimed to die to pay for the penalty of sins of others. In Jesus' day, crucifixion was quite common, and any one of those people being executed in that manner could have declared that they were suffering for the sermon of Isaiah chapter 53. They could have. And that they were dying for the sins of others. But it is the resurrection that proved that Jesus was who he said he was. And that therefore he was the only one who could die in order to redeem us from our sins. But here's how Paul describes the importance of the resurrection in conquering our past. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17. Mark it if you want. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So there had to be a purpose behind this death. It's not just a story. It's not a fable. It's not a myth. This is why we exist. This is why we serve God. This is why God loves us. Paul makes it very clear that without the resurrection, you and I would still be the person Paul described in Ephesians chapter 2, which we will get into very soon. We would be dead in our transgressions and sins and be subject to the wrath of God. But through the power of that resurrection, God has enabled us to conquer our past. But unfortunately, the problem for many of us is that we haven't taken advantage of that power. When electricity became available in remote rural areas, one woman went to great trouble and expense to have electricity installed into her home. A few months after the wiring was installed and the power was turned on, the power company noticed that the home didn't use very much power. And so, fearing that there was a problem, they sent a meter reader to check on that matter. And the meter reader saw that the power was indeed working properly. And then they asked the woman, "Do you use your electricity?" The woman replied, "Well, of course I do. We turn it on every night to light our lamps, and then we turn it off." Sounds a little bit ridiculous, but having all of that power that you need and the ability to tap into it all the time, but only using it just enough to get by. But that's exactly what a lot of us are doing when it comes to the resurrection power of God. We're still trapped in the past. You're paralyzed from doing anything significant for the kingdom of God because maybe you have some guilt over past sin. You're afraid to take a risk for God because in the past someone hurt you or you feel like you failed God. But if there is anyone who had the right to feel that way, I think it was Paul. Before his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was persecuting the followers of Jesus Christ. He even stood by and gave his approval when Stephen was stoned to death for his faith. But resurrection power allowed Paul to conquer that past and to write these words in Philippians chapter 3. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. If none of you have ever put a mark, asterisk, highlighted it, do that. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. This should be our prevailing thought in our day-to-day life, in our relationship to Jesus Christ. We understand that we can't make atone for the past. But God says we don't have to. He's already done that. We have the freedom to tap into this power anytime we want. And allow God to do what he does and just to stand back and just be in awe of his glory. Isn't that why we became a Christian? To understand finally that it is nothing that I can do. There is nothing that I can say. There is nothing that I can atone for. And I know full well that I'm going to mess it up down the road too. But God still loves me and he loves you anyway. And he forgives you. So God is essentially saying, I forgive you. Why can't you forgive yourself? I have taken that bondage away from you. So I say that to say this. It's time for some of us to quit just grabbing enough of that resurrection power to get by. Like Paul, we need to plug into all of that power so that we can forget that past and strain for the prize to which God is calling you. And maybe for some of you, it's to finally recognize what God is calling you to. But I know that's not easy. A lot of us like to hold on to things. A lot of us like that quote-unquote control. Can I tell you from personal experience, power doesn't exist in the realm that you think power exists. Control does not exist in the way you think it exists. Oh, believe me, I struggle with it too. It does not exist. It is a mental construct that we have created to make us feel better about our situation. But God says, this is me. I have control. And when we finally realize that and come to understand we are not in control, I know, that's scary, I know. It is amazing what God can do in you and through you. It's amazing. But understand this, even though it deals with our past, resurrection power doesn't stop with our past. Because it also allows you and I to consecrate our present. So let's face it, it's not always easy to live out our faith here on earth, right? Right? Okay, I'm just making sure I'm not the only one. When we try to live consecrated lives, the kind of holy and blameless lives that Paul writes about in verse 4, we confront all kinds of obstacles, do we not? We live in a culture that has anything but holy and blameless all the time. All of us encounter trials and difficulties from time to time, but if we're not careful, our circumstances will prevent us from living the kind of lives that are pleasing to God. But you see, this resurrection power enables us to overcome those obstacles. I really like the way Peter describes that process. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So notice that God's power gives us everything we need for life. And in fact, you might even want to underline those words, because God's power is sufficient for every need in our life. You agree with that this morning? He is sufficient. It is enough to overcome every trial and temptation. It is adequate to allow us to live out our faith in an unsupportive culture. Yes, things are tough, but it's even tougher when we get in the way. You want to see God blessing others? You want to see God bless this culture and change things? Stop being silent. Speak up for truth, no matter the cost. No matter the cost. How do I know that what Paul is talking about is this resurrection power and not some other type of power that we're looking at here? Well, we could go to a number of passages that would support that premise, but I want you to look at just a couple. First, I'm going to tell us to go to another of Peter's letters in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So we're going one more chapter before the last one. But he says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Notice something here. Peter does not use the word power in this verse. But if you go back and read the verses which follow, you find that Peter writes these words in the context of God's power, enabling us to persevere in those trials of life. That's what he's writing about when he says that we are given a new birth into a living hope. How do we get that power? Through the resurrection of Jesus. So it is resurrection power that enables you and I to consecrate our life to God right now. So let's see how that works in practical terms. So in order to understand that, we need to go to the writer of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. You know this. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It is the life of Jesus that demonstrates how resurrection power enables you and I to live a life that is consecrated to God. And in fact, the writer of Hebrews exhorts us to look at the life of Jesus as a demonstration of how that resurrection power should work in our lives. We know that Jesus faced all kinds of opposition in his ministry. The culture of his day wasn't very receptive or supportive. People wanted to destroy his ministry, even when it meant killing him. And to be honest, most of us haven't faced even a small fraction of what Jesus went through. And yet Jesus was able to face all those difficulties and still live a life without sin and fulfill the mission for which he had come to this earth. How did he do that? Well, the simple answer is, he was God. He was able to accomplish that. No. He kept his focus on the joy. He kept his focus on the joy set before him.
The Bible says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.